So you'll turn with me tonight to Psalm 48, and then we'll look in Psalm 95. And this evening will be what I consider to be brief thoughts on a subject called the majesty of God. Psalm 48, verse 1. We start there and we read this text. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Again, the first phrase is important for tonight at least. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And then in Psalm 95, I lift out a couple of texts to bring out our attention, I hope, to a focal point on the majesty and the greatness of God. Psalm 95 in verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So tonight, yes, brief thoughts on the greatness of our God. This is a feature of who He is, that when that truth is known by His people, it incites us to trust Him and to worship. Worship, as we clearly see in our Bible, is due to Him because of His greatness. He expects us to worship Him, and He gives us ample reasons to provide that worship to Him. And one of those is His majesty. Of course, worship is due to Him, but we also are obligated to trust Him. And He has not left Himself without witness of reasons why we can trust Him. One of those witnesses is His greatness. Meditation upon His greatness increases our faith in Him. He has made it very clear as the Lord Jesus came and moved among men, and He witnessed them firsthand, face to face, and saw their hearts. He marveled at their unbelief, but it displeased Him. But then He was greatly pleased with great faith. Knowing how great that God is engenders a deeper, more stable, and a greater faith, something that we should all be interested in being ours. Our faith may waver because of our uncertainty of His will to do this or that. It doesn't often waver because we think He's not capable of doing certain things. But tonight in our study of the greatness and the majesty of God, we will put that issue to rest if we believe what the Scripture says, that certainly if He has a mind to do something, He is so great, He is so majestic, He can do precisely what He intends to do. And that will cause us to trust Him more when we realize this. Such meditations, which this tonight will be more of a devotional than anything else, but such meditations renew us. And this is what we need. God in His wisdom has created man so that we expend energy physically, and at the end of the day, we need to be renewed. We need to be refreshed. So He's given us the bodies that can take in food to help us along those lines. And then He's given us the need for rest and sleep. But then when we wake up at the beginning of a day, if all is well with us, then we're refreshed because He's designed us in such a way that we need to be renewed. Well, not just in our body. The bodies oftentimes are designed by God in order to teach us spiritual lessons. And in this case, I think we can make an application that His design of our body, the need for rest and renewal, is indicative of what we need for our souls. We need to be renewed. And so the Apostle Paul would say something like this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The idea is that the inward man needs to be renewed. How then is it that we're going to get this renewal of strength? And we have in our Bible the text that tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. From day to day, it can be our strength. Well, how do we get joy in the Lord? Not in our circumstances, but in Him. Well, the way I see it, the only way that we can do it is by spending ample time meditating upon the things that God has revealed to us about Himself. And one of the things that He's revealed to us is His greatness or His majesty. I think this is the proper way for us to be helped in our soul, is to spend time thinking about these things. I love the first part of the first psalm in our Bible, Psalm 1, where the psalmist speaks of the blessed man. And it is true of a mortal man that is human only if he goes down this path. But I do believe that the psalmist ultimately, inspired by the Spirit of God, is pointing us to the Lord Jesus. And when we take that approach to that psalm, then we begin to understand that for Him who made this statement right before He went back to the right hand of the Father, "My joy I give to you. I say these things that your joy might be full." So His joy He wanted them to have. Where did He get His joy, which equated to His strength on a day-by-day basis? And I think we find part of the clue in this. Verse 1 of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And there the legalist will stop and say, "We've done our duty. We're separated from the world." But that's not the entirety of the strength that can come to an individual. It's not just separation. Notice it says here, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And when I think of this, my mind is moving against legalism, as you can tell by my frequent references to it. But you understand that I think what the Lord is saying to us here is that this one who is the blessed man was not going to the law and saying, "This is what I can hold other people accountable for not doing." But rather, he was looking at the law, and as he looked at the law, he went behind to the lawgiver. He really was meditating upon the lawgiver. And this is where he found the blessedness of life, the joy, the strength, the renewal that he needed from day to day was to look to the lawgiver. So, tonight again, we spend our brief time together looking at one of those things about God that can help us to trust Him more firmly, deeper, stronger than we have in the past. And this is important for us as Christians. Greatness is a word that we ran across in our two opening texts. And now I'd like for us to do a quick survey of some of the texts that speak of simply the word majesty, which is another way to say His greatness. So turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. And verse 11, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. And we have several that we'll go through, but we'll go through them deliberately, and I hope you can turn with me. I have them written down. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And then to the Psalms again. Psalm 29 and verse 4. And we have several in the Psalms. "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." That was Psalm 29 and verse 4. Psalm 45 and verse 4. Psalm 45 and verse 4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Psalm 96 in verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 145 and verses 5 and 12. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Verse 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Now to the New Testament. Again, just a word survey. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Two texts in the book of Hebrews, and then to 2 Peter. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8 in verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then in the book of Jude and verse 25, the benediction of the letter, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Of course, the greatness of God and the majesty of God is something that we read about in our Bible. It should have a proper place in our understanding of who God is. We do not need to bring him down to our level. We need to understand who he is as he presents himself in the Bible. We certainly understand that he is personality. He is a person. He has intellect. He has emotion. He has a will. And that's why we have all three of those things. But just because he is a person and has personality does not mean that we can bring him down to our level and think that he is as low and as limited as we are. And this is why we need to understand that he is great and that he is majestic. He relates to us as persons, but he is not of us in a sense. He is above us, and this is what we need to understand. He has no limitations, and we are full of limitations. He has none. For example, there's a barrier in my knowledge of you. I'm the closest in this world to my wife, but I don't know, in a sense, my wife. I'm the closest, I hope, in the world to her. But she really doesn't know everything about me because there's this barrier. As the scripture says, no man knows what is in a man but the spirit of man which is in him. So we have limitations, and that's one area. But with God, because he is great, because he is majestic, he has no limits in this area. There is not a thing about any rational created being that he does not know, whether they intend for him to know it or not. It matters not because of who He is and how great He is. His majestic nature speaks to that. And of course, we'll go to Psalms again and get another snapshot of our great God and His lack of the limitations that we have in this area. Psalm 139 and verse 1. The psalmist recognized this. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Whether I have moved in a certain direction or thought about a certain thing, whatever we are, visible or invisible, He knows because of His greatness. Verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. You cannot say that even about AI today. You'll never be able to say that about man or a creation of man. This can only be said of God, because God alone is great. God alone is this majestic. The entire 139th Psalm, frankly, deals with Him not being limited in certain areas. We can hide ourselves from men. We can go off into a corner. We can sequester ourselves into a remote cabin where nobody knows that we are. But Psalm 139 tells us we could go out into the uttermost parts of the sea on the wings of the dove, and He is there. He has no limits that we do, because He is great. And that truth is something that we have in our Bible in order that it might help us and renew us from day to day. Now we'll spend the bulk of the rest of our time this evening, the rest of our time in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. So if you'll turn there with me, I'll spend the next few moments, and we'll leave in early fashion tonight in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. The 40th chapter of Isaiah is a man-made division. I understand that. But if you look at that man-made division and you read it in its entirety, it's marvelous on many fronts. And for one reason, we see that God condescends to men who are in a state of perplexity to assure them of His care and concern for them, because He has no limits, because He is great. And I think this is something that we can take with us from day to day when we are perplexed. It starts out that way. And I think the context is that in which the children of Israel have been through a very dark night of their own making. Because of their sinfulness, the Lord has taken Israel, Judah, if you will, into Babylon. They've been in captivity. And having been there, the Lord has now restored them. But they have suffered severely at the hands of God. As a matter of fact, He's punished them double for their iniquity. God's people don't get by with sin. And sometimes if you compare the sin of God's people on its surface with the sin of an ungodly person, the ungodly person may not suffer as much for the same sin as the godly person because of the light that's been given to them. These people had suffered double for their iniquity, but now that's over. And the way He's going to comfort them is by bringing to their mind things about His majesty, His greatness. And so it starts out this way. Verse 1, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The time is now for a reprieve and assurance, and the things that would encourage them to trust and to love their Lord. And the first thing that he does, one of the first things that he does, is he reminds them that there's no one like him. So look in verse 25 of Isaiah 40. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? We would call that a rhetorical question, because it's not given in order for you to come up with an answer. It's given because there's already an answer. There is no one, he is reminding them, that can be likened to him or equal to him. This is the first thing that is designed to help these people in their times of perplexity. These people also are a small people, relatively speaking. Population-wise, demographically-wise, they are a spot in the world that has larger nations, more powerful princes all around them. And for some reason, like today, they have an animosity toward these people. But they are God's people. And therefore, he wants them to understand that though you have this antagonism toward you, you need to understand who I am, the greatness of my being, my majesty, in order that you might be equipped to not be overcome in these very difficult times and the place that I have put you in. So in verse 21 through verse 23, he says this, "Have you not known?" That's another way, like Paul does in the New Testament. Don't you know? It's like, you should know this. Maybe they had known it in the past, but this is a way for them to be reminded. You need to know this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The idea here is, I believe, that the Lord is as much influenced by men in terms of what he does or does not do as we might be by going out on a summer's evening and hearing the chirping of the grasshoppers. They're insignificant in a sense. They are not threatening to our being. Men are not threatening to God's being because of his greatness and his majesty. Now he goes on to say, I stretch out the heavens as a curtain. I spread them out as a tent to dwell in. And then notice in verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. The most powerful men on the face of the earth are pygmies in relation to his power and his greatness. He is in full control of them. And this is to be a comfort to these perplexed people, these hunted people, and it can be a certainly great comfort to those Christians who find themselves in a world that is an enemy to them, in a world where we don't find our place in it, we feel like we're insignificant, and that we're serving at the whim of others who don't have our best interest in mind. The Lord says, not to worry. I'm in control of all the things that are troubling you, including the most powerful nations on the earth and the most powerful men and women on the earth. It matters not because of my greatness. Meditate on that. Another thing in this 40th Psalm that's designed to help the Lord's people find the comfort that they need by meditating and being made aware again of his majesty, that he has no limitations. And found in verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. He's not saying there, I don't believe that the children of Israel are saying, I have things I want to hide. And I have a false view of God that He doesn't see me. I think what they're saying here is that why isn't He interested in me? Why is it that my concerns are not His concerns? Why are my ways hidden from Him in this way, in this sense? And my judgment is something that is not of the slightest interest in Him. But it is. And not only do we find Him consoling His people through the remaining text of this 40th chapter, but elsewhere in our Bible, where we're reminded, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His heart is always in tune with our hearts. Our ways are always known to Him. And more importantly, He is intensely interested, and there will never be a time in our lives or in eternity where each of us as individuals can lay the complaint to God, you don't care. My ways are hidden from you, and my judgment you passed over. You're not concerned. And finally tonight, notice with me this well-known passage in verses 28 through 31. He reminds them by asking again, you should know this. I'm going to condescend to you and remind you of this. Now think about it. Meditate on it. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, because He's so great, because He has no limitations, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the waiting is not simply, okay, I put it in your hands, Lord, now I'll check back with you later, you know, weeks from now, see how you're doing. The idea is more of constantly in His presence, meditating upon who He is, submitting our lives to Him, and knowing that He has power to do what is needed in our lives. So tonight, a devotional.